The question for today, question is this: as you think about this church, if this is the church that you're most familiar with, as you think about this church, what are the gifts that God has given us? And if you're more familiar with another church, you can think about that church. But for Southeast, what are the gifts that God has given us? Go ahead, talk to your neighbor about it. All right, our scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. So go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. When I think about the gifts that God has given to this church, I think, first of all, well, I mean, other than thinking about Jesus, I think about you. And so I think you all are the gifts that God has given. And then with you all comes gifts. And so God has bestowed various gifts upon each of you. I see the gift of compassion. I see the gift of servanthood. I think those are a couple of the major gifts that I see. And then along with that, the gift of praying. And I feel like God has gifted this church with people who are faithful to pray, people who are faithful to serve, and people who are faithful to care. And so as I think about Southeast, I would kind of name those off as maybe our top gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the way that you've ministered to us already. And Lord, as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us and that you would move in our midst and have your way. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All right, so today, be prepared to work. Okay, so this may be a little bit more Bible study than sermon. I'm okay with that. I hope you're okay with that. And so we're going to kind of get to know our context here a little bit and continue to lay groundwork for our time in 1 Corinthians. Now, last week we talked about the planting of the church at Corinth. And you read about that in Acts chapter 18. And we saw that Paul went to Corinth, and it was probably about AD 50, and he was there for a year and a half, and he planted the church. And we also saw that while he was there, the Lord appeared to him and told him not to be afraid and not to take off, that the Lord had a lot of people here and that the Lord was with him. And so we saw Paul being given this courage by the Lord to kind of stay put and continue in ministry rather than running in fear. He acted in faith and he stayed there until he felt the Lord directing him to leave. So about a year and a half. And we saw that the church consisted of some Jewish people. We also saw that it consisted of some God-fearers. Those were Gentiles who turned away from Greco-Roman religions and began to worship Israel's God. And we also saw that the church consisted of your kind of, I don't know what to call them, your run-of-the-mill, worldly Gentiles. Okay? And how Paul had preached and taught and people began to believe in Jesus. And so a church was formed. And so that was kind of last week where that was our focus on the planting of this church. What we're doing today is that we're working a little bit more with the context of this letter. And so one of the things we're trying to get at is what happened to where Paul was led by the Spirit, felt compelled that he needed to write this letter in the first place. Okay, and so that's what we're working on today, is kind of getting into that. Why did Paul write? Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So yeah, we're going to the end of the letter right now. So it's 16 chapters long, and so thumb your way over or scroll your way down, whichever the case is, to chapter 16. And at verse 5, Paul starts to relay his travel plans. Okay, and so if we were in Acts, what we would see is that after Paul started the church in Corinth, then Paul left there, made a quick stop in Ephesus, and then went back to the church that sent him to the church at Antioch to report about the ministry. After he was at Antioch, the place he went back to was Ephesus. He had told them he would return. And so Paul stays in Ephesus for about 3 years. Okay, so stay with me. Chapter 16, verse 5. After I, Paul, go through Macedonia, that was kind of the northern territory of Greece. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, Corinthians, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. So Paul wants to go back and visit the church at Corinth, visit those people. But he's not going to do it right away. Verse 8, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. So quick question, where is Paul when he writes? He's in Ephesus. Okay, so he's in this 3-year stay at Ephesus, and from Ephesus, he writes to the church at Corinth. Now, question, how does Paul know what to write about? I mean, yes, the Holy Spirit is guiding him, but how is the Holy Spirit working through the situation to guide Paul in what to write? Well, let's read a little bit further. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. So he's going to send Timothy. Verse 12, now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Apollos is with Paul in Ephesus, but Apollos has been to Corinth after Paul was there. And so likely Apollos has talked to Paul about some of the stuff going on in Corinth. Stay with me. Look at verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archias arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Okay, so people came from Corinth to Ephesus, and they shared with Paul resources, and they also likely shared with Paul what was going on. They caught him up on the news of what was happening at Corinth. Look a little bit further, verse 19. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, we met them last week. They greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. Now, here's what I want you to see. Paul's in Ephesus. There are people that make the trip from Corinth over to Ephesus, and they share with Paul what's going on there. And the other thing I want you to see is who's with Paul? Yes, Apollos, and also Priscilla and Aquila. And remember, these were Jews who were kicked out of Rome, went to Corinth. Paul met them there. They are believers in Jesus. They ministered with Paul. And Aquila is in the same trade that Paul's in. He works with leather. He makes tents. One more thing about them. In Ephesus, where did the church meet? In their house. Now, we need to pause here for just a moment. When we think about church, we tend to think about going to a building such as this or across the street or up the street. We tend to think of church buildings. Okay, but in their culture at their time, churches, people didn't really own separate buildings for having church in. Rather, they met in each other's homes. And so you have a collection of house churches. So in Ephesus, it wasn't just one big mega church where everybody showed up. Rather, you had a lot of smaller bodies of the church that met in people's homes. We think that's also how it was in Corinth. That Corinth was filled, well, maybe filled is putting it too strongly, but there were house churches throughout Corinth that kind of started from Paul's year and a half there. Now, so he's got this piece of information coming to him while he's in Ephesus. Let's back up a little bit further. Let's go back to chapter 1. So chapter 1, and I want to direct your attention to we'll start at verse 10, but for today, verse 11 is the key. So I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no division among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Verse 11, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Okay, I don't know if you picked up on it, but Paul received a report from people at Chloe's household that there's division and quarreling going on within the church. Okay, so at chapter 16, he had those people visit him. Now we learn that people from Chloe's household, and that's probably the church that meets at Chloe's house, that they have come to Ephesus and they have told Paul, Paul, we got a problem. There's division, there's quarreling within the church. Now, let's go a little bit further. Jump with me over to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. And what's the first line? Now for the matters you wrote about. Okay, we're not going to talk about all those matters today. What I want you to see is that the church sent Paul a letter. Okay, so normally we just think about apostles writing letters to churches. But here we have evidence where this church at Corinth, they wrote Paul a letter, and in that letter they had a lot of questions that they wanted Paul to address. Okay, so I guess what I'm trying to get you to realize is that there is communication from Corinth to Paul in Ephesus, and that communication is Paul, we have problems. Paul, we have some division and quarreling going on. Would you speak into this? We have questions. Paul, these are things that we don't know what to do. Would you speak into this? And so the church in Corinth, or the house churches in Corinth, they are seeking guidance and direction from Paul because they're trying to figure out how to be the church in Corinth. They're trying to figure out, as believers, how are we supposed to be living? And it sounds like that there are issues amongst them to where they're not certain, they need direction, they're quarreling, they're divided. Paul, some of them are at least saying, Paul, speak into this, give us guidance, give us direction. And in my mind, that's the Holy Spirit at work. That the Holy Spirit is helping them to recognize things aren't right. Who do we reach out to? Reach out to the guy that started you. Write to him. Send to him. Let him speak into it. Now, I got to call your attention to one other thing, and this might just blow your mind. Maybe. So turn with me to chapter 5. Chapter 5. And verse 9. Now, chapter 5 deals with a really messy issue, and we're not going to get into that messy issue today. Two of you have already had all you can handle. Okay, I'll let you decide which two. So look with me at 5:9. What does Paul say? I have written you in my letter. And then look with me down at verse 11. What's he say? But now I am writing you. What I want you to see is that Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth before he wrote 1 Corinthians. I know that might be a little bit mind-blowing. Then why do we call it 1 Corinthians? We never found that letter. Don't know if they didn't like it. Don't know if it kind of did its job and they discarded it. But the only way we know about that letter is that here in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes a reference to it. And what Paul tells us is basically what he said and that he was misunderstood. So look with me, just to clear up your curiosity maybe a little. So 5:9, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother or a sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, meaning they worship idols, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a person, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Now, we're not going to unpack all that today. That's coming in the future. But what I want you to see is that Paul wrote them a letter giving them instructions. And those instructions said, don't associate with basically sinful people. Whether it's sexually immoral, whether they're greedy, whether they're swindlers, whether they're slanders, whether they're worshiping idols, don't associate with them. And some of them in the church at least took that Paul was talking about people outside the church. And so the church just began to, or at least these people, began to kind of shut themselves off from the rest of the city. And Paul's saying, no, that's not what I meant. He's saying, you misunderstood. I wasn't talking about shutting yourself off from the rest of the city. You're supposed to be a light to them. You're supposed to be a witness to them. What I was talking about is you need to disassociate yourselves from people who say they're believers in Jesus, but then don't live like it. You need to dissociate yourself. You need to discipline. And if they refuse the discipline, you need to disconnect from people who are involved in sexual immorality and all the while saying that they follow Jesus. Or who are greedy and at the same time worshiping Jesus. Who are slandering everybody and at the same time say they're a follower of Jesus. You need to not hang out with those people because they're misrepresenting Christ. So we'll talk more about this when we get to chapter 5. What I'm trying to get you to see today is the communication that had gone back and forth between Paul and this church. And while Paul wasn't with them, they had people communicating to him, sent him a letter, came to see him. He actually wrote back and they misunderstood him. Maybe that's actually good news that we're not the first to misunderstand Paul. But he writes to clarify. And so I guess what I'm getting at here, what I find kind of encouraging, is that here you have a church that is struggling. There are people in the church that know they are struggling and that things aren't right. And what are those people doing? I think they're crying out for help. They don't abandon the church. They're not done going to church. They don't just say, forget it. But they are seeking help. And one of the ways that they know to seek help is to reach out to Paul. Paul, write us again. Help us to understand these things. Help us to get past our divisions and our quarreling. Like, Paul, do you have a word for us? And so Paul writes. Now, I probably ought to pause here for a moment. The city of Corinth, probably they tell us around 100,000 people in terms of its population. It's a pretty good sized city for that time. Vonda's hometown, how many people? 2,400. Okay, and that's on a day when everybody's in town. Okay, and so 2,400, Corinth, 100,000 people. Now, I know San Diego, we're way past that. But you just realize 100,000 people, that's a pretty good-sized city. This city had actually been destroyed and then rebuilt. And it was rebuilt by the Roman emperor about 100 years before Paul got there. And so it was a Roman colony, but at the same time, because it's in southern Greece, it had all that Greek culture. So it's a city of kind of blended cultures. You had the Roman culture, heavy focuses on the emperor. There was a temple for worshiping the emperor. Some of the gods were renamed after the Roman gods. But then you also had the Greek culture in which all the Greek gods and goddesses were worshipped. And so Corinth was a city that had a lot of temples dedicated to worshipping different gods. And there are even some gods from Egypt who were worshipped in Corinth. Because of Corinth's location, it was a city that had a lot of commerce. And so it had sea commerce, and it also had road commerce or land commerce. And so lots of merchants and lots of merchandise flowing through this city. If I could think of what it might have been like, one example that comes to mind in terms of the United States would be a city like St. Louis. St. Louis was on the Mississippi River, and so you have all the merchandise going up and down the Mississippi River, but St. Louis is also considered kind of the gateway to the West. And so you had all the truckers and all the trains going through St. Louis east to west. And so you got commerce going east to west and north and south. And so you have this city that just is a huge intersection of merchants and merchandise and cultures and religions. But there's one more thing about Corinth. Southern Greece, and when you think Greece, you think philosophers. Well, yes, you think the Olympics too, and they had their own games, but they also Corinth was also a city to where philosophy was super important. And a particular kind of branch of philosophy, the ability to speak, to entertain, to persuade. And so you had different, they were referred to as sophists, from the Greek word sophia, for wisdom. And so you had these various kind of sophists or speakers or entertainers, and they really captured the city by their speech. And people would kind of judge you by your eloquence, by your ability to tell a good story, by your ability to kind of entertain as you taught, by your giftedness in terms of whatever wisdom you might. I mean, I don't know. Are you guys familiar with TED Talks? Like, it might be a city where everybody's a TED Talker. You know, that everybody, and so there's this competition. Maybe another way to think about it, Hollywood. To where everybody's trying to get the next gig acting or performing. And everybody's kind of evaluated in terms of how well you can perform and captivate an audience. Okay, that's Corinth. And so all of these values were kind of, well, I mean, that was the air they breathed of trying to achieve status in terms of your wisdom and knowledge and ability to talk and entertain and teach and spout wisdom. Trying to attain status in terms of your wealth, because people would go to Corinth, merchants would go to Corinth to kind of make it big. The other thing Corinth was known for was its sexual promiscuity. Okay, so now it's like Las Vegas. And you know how the saying goes, what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. You know, and you kind of have this whole Las Vegas language to talk about sexual promiscuity. They had it in that day for Corinth. And so they took the name of the city, Corinth, and they kind of turned it into a verb to Corinthianize. And to Corinthianize meant that you were going to go out and basically party and engage in sexual activity outside of marriage. And so this was a Las Vegas, a St. Louis, or Chicago, Los Angeles, Hollywood, all kind of combined. And mix in the religious element to where all these different gods are worshiped. And Paul was there for a year and a half and started a church that kept on growing even after he left. And they got problems. And I think about how to get at their problems. I think that the challenge that they faced, really, were they going to reflect God, or were they going to reflect Corinth? See, they were called into this relationship with God to be a holy people, to where they would reflect God, Christ, to the rest of Corinth. But remember, they're coming from Corinth. And so who do they look like? Before they meet Jesus, they look like Corinth. And the challenge that they're going to face is, how do we look more like Jesus and less like where we came from, and still but reflect Christ into where we came from? Are you kind of catching it? And so that's kind of their challenge. And they realize that they're struggling with it, that they're not doing a good job, that I think the truth probably was that while they were, maybe they set out right, but somewhere they got off. And where they got off is that they're beginning to mirror Corinth back to Corinth instead of reflecting Christ to Corinth. And this would show up in divisions, because remember, in Corinth, it was kind of a certain level dog eat dog, and trying to rise in status. And so one of the things that it looks like happened is that that's going on in the church too, to where the people are acting in the church the way they used to act in the world, where it's all about rising in status. And then the gifts that get privileged. You know, in Corinth, what was most privileged? The person that could talk well, the person that could entertain. And it looks like that became how they began to evaluate spiritual maturity within the church. And then it also looks like that at least some of them, if not all of them, began to take their giftedness as a sign that they had arrived, that they had kind of landed, if you will, that they were spiritually resurrected and superior to everybody else because of the gifts that they had been given. And so Chloe's household, the people that took that letter to Paul, maybe Apollos, they're telling Paul, we got problems at Corinth. And Paul, compelled by the Holy Spirit, begins to write this letter and tries to address issue after issue after issue. He's not giving up on the church. And I find that super encouraging. I doubt if there is a church more messed up in the New Testament than that church at Corinth. And I doubt if there's a church more messed up today than that church at Corinth. And so if God was faithful to move Paul, well, if God was faithful to move some people within the church to begin to acknowledge, you know, this isn't going the way it's supposed to go, and looking for hope and looking for direction and looking for answers to where they're moved to write Paul, to go visit Paul, to tell Paul what's going on, I see God raising up some faithful people in the church to say, you know, we need help. This isn't how it's supposed to be. And then it's like God puts it on Paul. Paul, you can't run from this. You can't walk away from this. You can't say, well, I was there, but now I'm in Ephesus and I'm kind of done there. We see God moving Paul to want to visit, and we see God moving Paul to write and to address and to try to speak in to this church that's so messed up, rather than giving up on them. I don't know about you, but to me, that's incredibly encouraging. That God's not just kind of washing his hands of the church at Corinth, that Paul's not just being done with them, but Paul continues to minister. Because God is faithful. Now, let me go back to our text. Let me see. I've gotten way, I don't know where I'm at now. Okay, so let's back it up to chapter 1, and we're going to walk through our passage. And just want to highlight some things as we go. And so, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Now, we've talked a lot about Paul. I just want to emphasize two things here. Paul highlights that he's an apostle. What he's highlighting when he does that is that he's not working by his own authority. Whenever he calls attention to the fact that he's an apostle, what he's doing is he's pointing to God. And he's saying, God is the one who sent me. And so he's not operating out of his own authority. He is operating because God sent him. God is directing him. And that's where he especially gets at. This is kind of the second aspect of it. Called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's not there on his own. He's there because of Christ by the will of God. That Paul is so humbled that he can't help but be amazed that God was the one, and it was part of God's plan for his life, God's plan for salvation, that Paul would become an apostle. Okay, and so he's not bragging about this. Some of them probably wish that he would brag about it more. Okay, but he's saying, this is the authority that I write from, and I'm actually in God's will as I write as an apostle. And then who is with him? Sosthenes. You remember Sosthenes from last week? He was a synagogue leader that got beat up in front of the proconsul. And so Sosthenes has become a believer. He's with Paul in Ephesus. They would know him. They would remember that he got beat up. How many of you want to receive instructions on how to live by a guy that got beat up? Probably not. I'd rather get a letter from the guy that was victorious rather than the guy that was beat up. Do you see what Paul is already doing here? By including Sosthenes, the guy that was beat up, Paul's saying something about how God works in Christ Jesus. And many of you have read 1 Corinthians enough to know that Paul's going to say, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. Sosthenes is in line with Christ. That just as Christ was crucified, Sosthenes was beat up. And so it's kind of a little bit of a way where he's already at work reminding them, hey, our gospel is not about making it in this world. That we're going to be trampled upon, disrespected, and maybe even beat up like Sosthenes. But I want you to know, I'm writing you with the authority of God. Okay, so that's who it's from. Then he's going to say who it's to. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. So, the church of God is singular, but realize there are house churches. So for Paul, it doesn't matter which house church you're a part of, you're a part of the church of God. And as part of the church of God, what they're located in Corinth. And so it's kind of like to all the house churches in Corinth, you're the church of God in Corinth. I'm writing you. And do you see how he describes them? To those people who make up the church, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. To be sanctified in Christ Jesus means that you have been set apart from the world, set apart from Corinth, to belong to Christ Jesus. Now, the passage of scripture that Sister Christina opened the service this morning, it's at Mount Sinai. And the Lord has this word for the Israelites. You've seen what I've done to the Egyptians. You have seen, you know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So God separated them from Pharaoh, separated them from Egypt, and brought the people to himself. Didn't just set them free so they could go be a self-sovereign nation in a new land, but brought them out of Egypt to himself. And then God tells them, the Lord tells them that if you'll listen to me, if you'll obey my voice, be my covenant people, then you're going to be most treasured of all peoples. And then get this, you'll be a kingdom of priests, and you'll be a what? A holy nation. You will be a nation that is set apart and belongs to me. You're not going to be like all the other nations. You're not going to be just one more nation. That you are mine and set apart. And you're called to be holy. Called to be saints. And that's the same word that Paul talks about, how he was called to be an apostle. So the church is called to be holy. And again, I can't emphasize it enough. For them to be holy means that in Corinth, they are going to reflect Christ to Corinth rather than simply being a mirror where everybody sees themselves in them. Do you see the difference? That's their calling. That's why there's a church there. There's not a church there simply to mirror back to Corinth. There's a church there so that when the people of Corinth see that church, they begin to know who Christ is. They begin to know what God has done to accomplish salvation. They begin to see who they can become in Christ Jesus. And so the church has this calling. And get this, it's not just that church. Listen to how the whole thing goes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so what I want you to see is that this call to be holy, yes, it's for the church at Corinth, but they're not special. Every church, every place, all believers called to be holy. All who call upon the name of the Lord are called to be holy. The church at Corinth doesn't get a pass. Like, well, I know Corinth is a pretty tough place. I mean, they even got a verb for extramarital sex, Corinthianize. I'll give you guys a pass as long as you do everything else well. Okay, I'll let you go. I'll look the other way. No, they don't get a pass. They are called to be holy as every other church is called to be holy. But it's also kind of humbling. Don't think that somehow you're more special than all the other churches because I'm calling you to be holy. So it's like there's no room for arrogance, and there's also no room to, I don't know, special circumstances. Called to be holy. Set apart to God, to where you reflect God instead of just mirroring life in Corinth. Okay, so that's he's working on them already. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. Grace of God in Christ Jesus, and the result, peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, peace with ourselves, and we have a place in the future that God is bringing of peace. So grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the next paragraph. It's the Thanksgiving. And I'll read it, and then we're going to break it up. And so I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. The testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. God will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Now, this is a wonderful prayer. And Paul is at work on the issues that they've shared with him. So there's two tension points in the prayer. Okay, so tension point number one, you have been enriched in every way with gifts, especially the gifts of knowledge and the gifts of wisdom. Paul thanks God for that, the gifts that they have. Okay, and that's a wonderful thing, that there are people in the church that speak well, there are people in the church that have knowledge, there are people in the church that are respected for their ability to tell a story or to spout wisdom, teach wisdom. And so there are people in the church that have these gifts. And Paul thanks God for that. Here's the tension point. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. When they received Christ, it became evident that Christ is Lord. Who preached Christ to them? It was Paul. And one of the things that we're going to see as we move forward is that it looks like there became a division between the church and Paul, because people started to think maybe Paul doesn't really speak well enough. Even kind of embarrassed by Paul. And Paul is kind of saying, wait a minute. I thank God that you're so gifted. But just because you're so gifted, don't forget that you came to know Christ through my poor preaching. That you came to know Christ through my testimony about what God did in Christ. And so all of a sudden, they're having to rethink how they value their gifts and how they look at Paul. Okay, so that's tension point number one, and we'll see that more in the weeks to come. Tension point number two is that you have been enriched in every spiritual gift. You're not lacking in any of the gifts. But guess what? You're waiting for the revelation of Christ Jesus. You haven't arrived yet. So the spiritual gifts are not signs that you've arrived. The spiritual gifts are given to help you wait, so that you can build each other up in the waiting for Christ's return. Okay, and so again, what we're going to see is that they have these gifts, but they're beginning to look at everything through the same eyes as the rest of the city, so that it's all about status. It's about who's most spiritual. It's about who's kind of arrived and who hasn't. It's who are we proud of? Who are we ashamed of? And that's creating all kinds of division in the church. And it's causing the church to reflect Corinth more than Christ. And so Paul gives thanks for the gifts, but he's got some things to work on. Now, here's the last thing that I want you to see about this prayer. Notice how it's framed. Verse 4. I always thank God for you. Why? Because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Then look at the bottom line. Verse 9. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. They've been graced, and God is faithful. They have received the grace of God in being through Jesus Christ. God has called them into fellowship with Christ Jesus, and God is faithful. So, again, here's how it looks in my mind. Here you have this very troubled church. Here you have these people that have been saved, but instead of reflecting Christ, they are reflecting and mirroring Corinth. And it's like, is there any hope for them? Because it's a messed up church. But Paul gives thanks because they've been brought into relationship with Christ through his grace, and that God is faithful. And so this messed up people, covered by grace and the faithfulness of God. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. And that's good news to me in terms of my own life. That grace and God's faithfulness. And I'm called to be holy, but when I end up reflecting more of the world than reflecting Christ, is there any hope for me? Praise God, yes. Because of his grace and because he's faithful. And he's not going to leave me just reflecting the world. He is working to transform me so that I actually reflect him. So that's good news for me personally. I also think about it in terms of us as a church. That sometimes we can reflect our culture more than we reflect our King. And this is offering hope that yes, we are covered by his grace and he is faithful. And so he's going to work to transform us so that we actually live true to who he is and his lordship over us. So that as a people, we can actually reflect Christ instead of just more of our zip code. And then I find it hopeful for church after church after church across the U.S., where it just feels like in so many ways we're doing better at reflecting our culture than reflecting our King. And we're covered with grace, and he is faithful. And just as he didn't give up on the church at Corinth, not going to give up on the church in this land. He's faithful. And so I hope this morning, as we kind of get to know this church, that as you recognize their problems, you also recognize the faithfulness of God and the grace of God. And that God is bigger than their problems. And that God is faithful, not going to give up. And that's good news for me. That's good news for us. That's good news for the church in this land. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are here today because of your grace. The grace that you gave us in Christ Jesus. And you sent him to die on the cross for our sins, that we could be reconciled to you, that we could be at peace with you, and that we could actually be set apart for you. And we confess that we don't always do so well at reflecting you. That so often we reflect more where we came from, what you saved us from, than we reflect you and what you saved us to. But we're so, so thankful that you haven't abandoned us, that you won't abandon us, that you are faithful. You've called us into this fellowship with Christ Jesus. We pray that you would do such a work within us through your Spirit, that we would truly reflect you, that we would be a holy people, and that we would, that you would be knowable through us because we so belong to you. Continue the good work that you have begun within us. We're so grateful that you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And if it's your desire to know the sanctifying work of Christ in your life, then communion meal is for you. That when we receive the bread, when we receive the cup, we are opening ourselves up to receiving Christ and to receiving his sanctifying work to make us into a people that reflects him and his kingdom into the world instead of just being a mirror of the world. And so if that's your desire, if that's your cry this morning, then I invite you to stand, to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, and then once everybody's been served, return to your seats and we'll take communion together. And Christina and Vonda, if you would come and lead us in song, I think Amazing Grace would be very appropriate. And as they lead us, I invite you to stand, to sing, and to come.